Let's continue reading Ezra chapter 4. Now in this chapter, we have a record of the opposition that the Jews faced from the surrounding foreigners. Ezra chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you. For we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Once again, let's consider a few background notes. Who are these adversaries or enemies of Judah and Benjamin that we read about here in verse 1? Remember, most of the Jews who returned from the exile in Babylon were from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. But now, who are these enemies? The enemies here in chapter 4 are primarily Samaritans. When the Assyrians conquered the northern 10 tribes of Israel in the 8th century BC, the Assyrian kings repopulated the land with foreign peoples. I'm reading 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in these cities. Esarhaddon, mentioned here in verse 2 of Ezra chapter 4, was one of the Assyrian kings who continued this policy of repopulation. These foreign people began to intermarry with the people of northern Israel who had been left in the land. This was the beginning of the Samaritan people. Thus, they were a mixed race, and they were not welcomed into the community of the Jews returning from captivity. And this policy continued right on down until the time of our Lord. Remember, the Samaritan woman said to the Lord in John chapter 4, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So the enemies of Judah here in Ezra chapter 4 are primarily the Samaritans. At first, they try the tactic of compromise. And when that doesn't work, they move on to open opposition. And that brings us then to our doctrinal points for Ezra chapter 4. So doctrinal point number one, the work of the Lord is hindered by compromise. The work of the Lord is hindered by compromise. Verse 2, once again, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." The Samaritans practiced a syncretic form of religion. That is, there were parts of the Jewish law mixed in with the pagan religions of the foreign peoples who had repopulated northern Israel. Again, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day. Eventually, the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim, by the way, that's the mountain that the Samaritan woman referred to when she said to the Lord in John chapter 4, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." John chapter 4, verse 20. Did you know that there are Samaritans that still exist today? And they still practice their religion on that same mountain. Now, the Samaritans here in Ezra chapter 4 did not want Judah to prosper. And so they tried to infiltrate the ranks of the Jews by compromise. "Hey, let us join you. We all worship the same God." The enemy knew that if they could get Judah to compromise, God's people would be sidetracked and the temple project would stop and Israel would become disorganized. You know, the enemy of our soul, Satan, practices the same tactic of compromise today. How can you say that Jesus is the only way? All roads lead up the same mountain. Let's all join together in one world religion. Ever hear that before? I mean, think of all the wars that could be stopped if we just compromised and we all had one world religion. It's the only way for world peace, right? What's the answer here? The answer is the truth cannot be compromised. Jesus is the only way of salvation. We must be as firm as Israel was in verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel." We cannot compromise. As Jude verse 3 says, we must contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. The work of the Lord is hindered by compromise. Doctrinal point number 2. The work of the Lord is hindered by opposition. The work of the Lord is hindered by opposition. Verse 4 to the end of the chapter. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now skip down to the last verse of the chapter, verse 24. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The reason we skip to the end of the chapter is because verses 6 through 23 is a parenthesis, tracing opposition all the way down to the time of King Artaxerxes of Persia, who was the Persian king at the time of Nehemiah. Ezra probably wrote this book about 450 BC, shortly before the return of Nehemiah in 445 BC. Remember, Nehemiah comes back to rebuild the walls. Let's read this history of opposition in verses 6 through 23 with some comments. Verse 6, in the reign of Ahasuerus, that's the Ahasuerus or Xerxes of Esther's time. In the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes also, this is the Artaxerxes of Nehemiah's time, Bishlam, Midradath, Tabal, and the rest of their companions wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the letter was written in Aramaic script and translated into the Aramaic language. Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their colleagues, the judges and the lesser governors, the officials, the secretaries, the men of Erech, the Babylonians, the men of Susa, that is the Elamites, and the rest of the nations, which the great and honorable Asnapper, or Ashurbanipal, king of Assyria, deported and settled in the city of Samaria and in the rest of the region beyond the river, that is the Euphrates River. And now, this is the copy of the letter that they sent him, to King Artaxerxes from your servants, the men of the region beyond the river, and now, let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem and are building the rebellious and evil city and are finishing its walls and repairing the foundations. So you see that some wall building or attempts at wall building had gone on even before the return of Nehemiah. Verse 13, let it be now known to the king that if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay tax, tribute, or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. Now, because we receive support from the palace, it was not proper for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore, we have sent and informed the king that search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers. And you will find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city, harmful to kings and provinces, and that they have incited sedition within the city in former times, for which cause the city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the result will be that you will have no dominion beyond the river. The king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, to Shimshai, the scribe, to the rest of their companions who dwell in Samaria, and to the remainder beyond the river. Peace. And now, the letter which you sent to us has been clearly read before me, And I give the command, and a search has been made. And it was found that this city in former times has revolted against kings, and rebellion and sedition have been fostered in it. There have also been mighty kings over Jerusalem, who have ruled over all the region beyond the river, and tax, tribute, and custom were paid to them. Now give the command to make these men cease, that this city may not be built until a command is given by me. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. This decision was reversed at the time of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah got permission from Artaxerxes to go back and rebuild the walls. Read Nehemiah 2 in this connection. Here in verses 6 through 23, we have a history of the opposition down to Nehemiah's time. And now verse 24 connects chronologically with verse 5, as we mentioned before. Verse 24 once again. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the king of Darius, king of Persia. The work on the temple project stopped for 15 years, from 535 down to 520 BC. The work of the Lord is hindered by opposition. The same is true today. If Satan can't get Christians to compromise in their commitment, he will use many forms of opposition to hinder the work of the Lord, as we see here in this chapter, including threats, slander, scare tactics, and force. Try getting biblical values back into your local schools, for example, and watch the opposition come out of the woodwork. Stand up for Christ in the secular college classroom and watch your grades suffer. Speak out in public against the social sins of our day, and you will be ostracized. Illustration. Just recently, our website server informed us that someone was trying to break in and mess up the content on our Christian website. All of these things are forms of opposition. The work of the Lord is hindered by opposition. But praise the Lord, we don't have to be afraid of the opposition. And that brings us to our practical application. Don't fear the opposition. Don't fear the opposition. You know, at this point, some of you might be saying to yourselves, well, I'll be a Christian, but not a bold Christian, or not a fully committed Christian. That way I can get to heaven, but I don't have to worry about being persecuted, or threatened, or despised, or any other form of opposition. Listen, you don't have to fear the opposition. Look to the Lord, and He will give us the strength and courage that we need. And besides that, there is the thrill of victory. And there is reward in the future. And there is a joy of walking close to the Lord. Now, just a word to those who are being baptized today. Expect opposition because you are stepping forward in faith in a public way. But don't fear the opposition.